Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. Provides us the illumination that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace, deploy your word, and glorify you as we function in a devil's world with the ultimate purpose of being the beneficiaries of the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple verses that came into mind this morning about the whole reason for this whole thing that we're involved with. Revelation 12, 7-9 describes an aspect of it. Actually, this isn't the actual event. The actual event is in Isaiah 14, or subsequent to that. But this is a repeat of that. Remember, that in Isaiah 14, we had the rebellion of the angels, or at least a third of them. And they were thrown back to the earth and packed on ice. And so when you look at the history of the earth, you see a time of great flourishment, of biological flourishment, and then you have an ice age, and then you have the recovery. Well, this event, the first one, would have happened prior to that ice age. Probably killed everything on the planet. Hard to know, but probably did. But anyways, because the angels were packed, the fallen angels were packed on ice, and then God restored the whole thing in Genesis 1. So you have the Genesis 1:1, then you have the gap, and then Genesis 1:2. And the gap is that event of the rebellion. And of course, Job takes us back there, actually. It takes us back to where the angels rejoiced when the first creation was made. So, mid-tribulation, there's another war. And this is where Satan's actually tossed out and back to the earth. And it's halfway through the trib that the things on the earth really deteriorate. I mean, that's where it goes from. They go basically, the Jews and the Western king make an agreement at the beginning of the tribulation. We're out of here when this happens. But the Western king is the Antichrist person. And they connect up with the Jews and make a deal. And then they break the deal mid-trib. And that's correlated with this. And then the thing goes complete to crazy. So, anyway, we're here and have this adversity because of the war that exists continuously from before we were here. And that's why we have the adversities that we have. That's the purpose of it all. So God took advantage of the whole thing and created an opportunity to deploy a group of individuals who have absolutely no capacity. We're in a position of complete inability. And he then pours his power through them if they have positive volition. And that's he's creating the greatest creation he's ever done with this by doing that. So he's actually starting with what you might call less than nothing in creating the greatest category of creatures. That's us. In association with Jesus. That's what's so incredible about this. So there is war in heaven. Michael, it's in Revelation 12, 7. And the angels waging war with Satan, aka the dragon here. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So this is where he's kicked out. See, right now, Satan can go to heaven and whine and complain to God, which he does. He goes up there and accuses us, you know, and everybody else that has anything positive with God. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. So again, this is the mid-trib event. Remember, tribulation is about 7 years long. It says it's cut short by a little bit, so we don't know exactly, but there's 7 years left in Israel's time to be part of the Jewish, what I guess you would call it, the Jewish dispensation, Israelite dispensation. So there's 7 years that Jesus was cut off before that, and that, of course, that's what's left. So the church is, we call it intercalated, just plugged in here to create what we refer to as a royal family for Jesus in his new role as King of Kings. And that's where we fit into the picture. See, in Israel, he's the king that sits on the throne in Israel. So the type of Jesus is David. And he sits on, ultimately, the throne in Israel. So remember, Jesus has three royal families, basically. He's the cornerstone, and of course the cornerstone do it brings the pieces together. And we did a study on that a while back, but a long time ago. But he's the head of the church. He's the king of Israel, and of course he's the person of the Trinity. So he's got three royal families. So that he's a very, that's why he's characterized as unique. So the war that we're engaged with in our country and all the other things that have gone on throughout human history are related to that, this war that's existing in eternity from the angels. And so war characterizes just about everything going on. This Matthew 24 passage is also relating to the tribulation. Now, there's wars now, too. They're just not quite as deterministic as they are during this period, because there are no prophecies now. See, that's the thing about the church age is it's more or less open loop. And we have a beginning point and an end point, but we don't have any data other than the ebb and flow of history throughout the time. And, of course, we see the correlation on the ebb and flow of history with the royal family and positive listen to the Word of God. And so that's correlated. And so you have these client nations, such as the United States, that provide the various roles that the client nation provides in advancing God's plan in the devil's world during that period. And again, we're on the ebb side of one of these events in the United States, and it's a worldwide phenomenon, so it could be, again, a time of the exit resurrection. We don't know. It's possible. So he says in Matthew 24, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be afraid, because these things have to take place, but they're not the end. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So things are going to, from this point here, it's going to get a lot worse, especially in that last half of the tribulation. And so the challenge we have is to live the spiritual life during this entire process. And of course, God gives us the grace to do it. I mean, when you think about grace and doctrine, a good way to view that is grace correlates to the Holy Spirit's mentorship, and doctrine is our response. So the Holy Spirit initiates. Of course, the moment we believe in Jesus, we're indwelled by the Spirit irrevocably. We're filled by the Spirit when we have no known sin in our lives. So we start immediately perfect. We don't stay perfect long because we have a sin nature. So at that juncture, then we exit the plan. The Holy Spirit then starts working towards. The Holy Spirit never stops working. It's just the way He functions towards us is different. He starts convicting us at that point and bringing us into a position of rebound. That's what His objective is. So to live the spiritual life, we got to stay in the system. That's the point. And of course, there's a correlation between the system and the rewards. Because if you don't live in the system, you aren't going to receive any rewards, because you're not going to do any what's called divine good. That's the problem. So indeed, those who desire to live godly, that remember that's our word yusabaya, has to do with spiritual life, in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. So again, since situational awareness, we are in the devil's world, the devil doesn't want us here, and so we're under assault from him from the get-go, and the more you advance, the more under assault you're going to be. So that's the nature of the beast. We should expect that. That's why we have the first to believe it and to suffer for his sake. So that's part of the process that God is using to actually allow us to be promoted the way we're going to be promoted ultimately. And that starts with believing. You know, a loser, what we refer to, I don't like the word loser believer, but with the terms you have in the Bible, you pretty much have to use it because it uses the word winner. So the opposite of a winner is a loser. But, you know, I've made the case that it's a double winner versus a single winner. Because nobody that believes in Jesus is a loser. It doesn't matter what they do. They're a winner because they're connected to Jesus. That's a position. That's not revocable. So, you know, we're in this situation, and we're going to be persecuted because of our identity with Jesus. And we're going to be talking about how the Jews did not accept Jesus for his position. That's why we're here now. You know, at least in the way we are. You know, who knows how it would have happened if they had accepted him, because then, I mean, that was a potential. It didn't happen, but it was a potential before they rejected him. So he said, we will be persecuted in evil men and in demagogues. And remember, a demagogue is simply an evil person that runs his mouth a lot and leads a lot of people astray. Or an imposter is another way of describing that word. And remember, who was the first demagogue? Satan. So these people are following their role model, or their daddy the devil, as Jesus said to the Pharisees. They will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we have this convolvement of deception. And just like truth leads to greater truth, deception leads to less truth. And that's why you see what's going on in this country as it is today. It seems like it just overnight it went from marginally bad to terrible. Well, that's the momentum this develops. It's all kind of under the radar, and it's just there, and it's incipient that it hasn't broken out yet. And then suddenly, boom, you got a big fire. So it's, I mean, the word incipient was a nice, interesting word. When you have a smoke detector, that's an incipient device. So it's smell in the air, and there's different kinds of smoke detectors. There's ones that use light, and there's ones that use radiation. But it's looking for little particles in the air to see if any of them were kinds of would be representative of a fire starting. So that's why smoke detectors are mandated these days in most houses, because of the they can give you an advance warning if there's a fire brewing, and you may not have any sense that it is because you don't detect things like the smoke detector does. So the evil in our country has been incipient for 100 years. I mean, Joe talks about Dewey. Well, Dewey did some interesting things. It wasn't just all the bad stuff. He's the guy who invented a lot of the library stuff that did. Correlation of data, analyzing things. He was a very prolific individual. And he was not everything he did was bad, but he led the nation to some extent down the wrong path regarding human good, I guess you could say, in the educational system. So you can blame him or not, I don't really know. But, like I say, he did a lot of stuff. It wasn't just related to communism. So, the people, as a result of this, through Jeremiah 50, have become like lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, and they've wandered around in the mountains, and they've roamed from one mountain to or hill to another, and forgotten their resting place. So, our nation is lost. Well, why? Well, nobody's taught them any doctrine lately. Or for a long time, at least not enough, and not even in the churches. I'm making that case big time, because the churches have been caught up in just doing things other than communicating doctrine, and that's a problem, because ultimately that's where the doctrine comes from. It's communicated in the churches. Now today that's even verboten per se, pretty much. You're not allowed to talk about church anywhere except church. I mean, at least that's what the leftists would have you believe, even though the First Amendment says otherwise. So he goes on to say, all who encountered them devoured them. So they basically became food for the opposition. And this is what Peter said about believers. Satan roams around like a roaring lion. Well, that's devouring. Now, Peter's talking about spiritual devouring. You know, but these people were just being made mincemeat. And that's what happened. Ultimately, when your head goes wrong, you're going to be off track and you're going to be taken out. Which is what God permits. And He uses evil people to do that. He actually appoints them, when you think about it. I mean, he talks about that in when it talks. We need to look at Babylon or even Assyria and their assaults on the northern and southern kingdom. I flipped that around, that southern and northern kingdom. You actually see how God appointed them to come over and discipline his people. Because it's part of the process that God provides for trying to get us back on track, if we will. So these people who got involved with this say, we're not liable for this punishment because these people have sinned against their God, their true pastor. And they sinned against the Lord from whom their ancestors trusted. So that's what we're at. If we think about our country, that's where we're at. So that we wonder why we have evil people and imposters working to turn God's client nation to a totalitarian state. And they call anyone who opposes them an insurrectionist or a traitor. So basically they accuse you of being what they are. And they get away with it. Why? They run the show. That's why. Well, their daddy runs the show. I mean, that's why they get away with it. You wonder why they don't, why they aren't brought into quick, rapid. There's a passage about it. God lets it happen to actually manifest the evil. So he's in full control all the time. He can completely shut the thing down if he wishes at any point. Just tell Jesus to head back. Resurrection, we roll on. Next step, please. But he's not obviously not ready yet. He will be at some point. So we're studying again. I'm going to jump down here to our study of the judgment seat, which we jumped from this study from the Smyrna study. So we're kind of wrapping back around onto that because that's the passage that relates to it in Revelation 2. So in our judgment seat study, which again, judgment seat is where we receive the rewards that are that God wants to convey to us as a result of our positive volition to the doctrine. That's what's going on. And he has specific things in mind that he would like to convey. And again, he knows from omniscience what's going to actually happen. So there's a range of blessings that are can accrue to us as a result of being associated with Jesus and operating in the spiritual life. But then there's a subset of that group that we'll actually get based on what we did in the body, the mortal body. And so this is the opportunity that we have to do that. That's why we need to take advantage of it. And again, people chafe at the concept of adversity, but really, when you understand adversity, it's designed to advance you. And Peter, I mean, we did a study on Peter about that, you know, how suffering is it's actually suffering for the point of determining or providing approval. That's our word, parosmo. And it's not designed to impede us. It's designed to advance us. So the suffering that God allows to occur in our lives, even when we're negative, in other words, you create the opportunity when we go negative, and then God just uses it because it's there. And so he takes advantage of that, and the opportunity is presented then for us to come out of that using his word, which is ultimately the answer to any problem. I mean, the word of God, Jesus Christ and the word of God are the answer to every problem. Now, you might say that's kind of hokey. Well, it's not. And the reason it's not is because when you hook onto that, you're hooking onto to the divine decree. And the divine decree is like a locomotive going down a train track. Fast. Screaming fast. 1,000 miles an hour. That's the decree. It's moving. And you can hook onto that, baby. Or jump onto it, is the case of however it works. You know, if you've watched that movie, I forget the name, it begins with a D, I can't remember. But these people are jumping off and on the train. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. It's pretty dangerous. Because you can get rolled under the train. But that's the way God's plan is. And the plan is gone. I mean, it's already nailed down. It's completely, all the details are set. Now, they haven't printed out in time. But they're in the computer and are already ready to be printed out. So God is completely cognizant of every event that's going to occur in your and my lives. And we have a choice to connect up with him in the power that he provides or not. And that's what it's all about. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the capacity to understand it. So when you hook onto that, you basically set yourself up to win. Because everybody that's associated with Jesus is a winner at some point, at some level. And you can parlay it into greater victory if you choose to by positive volition. And that's what we're talking about here in Revelation 2. So in our study, last time we were stopped in Revelation 2:11 with the word akouo, it's translated hearing. So it says he has an ear. He talks about the fact that everybody has an ear. And the assumption is made. Now, obviously, there are some people that might not or some people that can't hear. But the point here is to acquire data and understand it. That's what it's for. So you've got a mechanism for doing that. And we're actually correlating this to the spiritual mechanism that God provides for every believer on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit, which means that every believer has equal opportunity. See, people are always pining away about equality. They don't really know what they mean when they say that. What they want is equality of result, and they call that equity, stuff like that. But it's not really what God's in mind. God just wants to give everybody an equal shot at everything. And he does. He's the only one that can because he's the only one that has the capacity to. See, these people that pine away, like in our country about it, are actually trying to steal from some people and give to others. So that's not how God works. God doesn't steal from anybody. He has everything. So let him hear what the Spirit says. So that's the next phrase, what the Spirit is communicating. And of course, the Spirit communicates everything. I mean, I can't emphasize enough the function of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual lives. Not very many people have taught it well that I've ever read. I mean, Colonel Thiem did a bunch, and Schaefer did. But today in the churches, it doesn't seem to be mentioned. Hardly. I mean, it should be more than it is. And the ones that do use it actually misuse it. They try to go back to Acts 2 and make it some miracles. And that's not how, I mean, it did work that way back then, but that's not how it works today. Today, it's all about learning the Word of God. Because we got it. We have all the information we need. We just have to recognize it for what it is, believe what it says, and then use it. Well, that's all on us. That's called PMA. And every one of those points are enabled by the Spirit. You can't perceive doctrine without the Spirit. You can't metabolize doctrine without the Spirit. You can't apply doctrine without the Spirit. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit's work in you is deployed at every juncture where you make a decision regarding God's Word. And like I say, the Spirit's initiating and we're responding. I view that as an engine. If you know how engines work. You got a piston, a mechanical engine. Piston's going up and down. It's driving a crankshaft. Round and round and round and round. And that, and you're blowing stuff up inside that cylinder so that it pushes back. So each one of those strokes correlates to, well, they correlate to the Spirit and to the doctrine. The Spirit initiates, we respond. The Spirit initiates, we respond. And this whole thing just continuously runs. Well, provided you don't bail. I mean, if you bail, that then you're out. You're not in the system. Then the Spirit has to work on a remedial action with you. Which he does. Because he never leaves you. You just don't have the benefit of his ministry when you're out of line. That's all. Well, you do actually, but it's not advancing you. The engine stalled at that point is the thing. So hearing means you must use your own free will to choose for or against doctrine. If you choose for doctrine, you will expose yourself to doctrinal teaching, and the aorist tense is a constitutive for a reality that persists over an extended period of time. So this thing implies or tells us that this is not a moment, a singular event. Now, aorist is often used with a singular event. Like believing, for example. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an aorist. But it's, and that's punctiliar. One. Boom. You do it once and you're saved forever. Okay, so that's a use of the aorist. This is a constitutive aorist, which means periodically. It's not a continuous linear, like John uses all the time, which means something's happening all the time. This is periodically you assemble in a local church or somewhere, somehow, around some kind of a machine. If it, these days you can do that because we have that kind of technology. But in the time the Bible was written, if you didn't show up at church, you didn't hear what was said. So your part of your day or week was to organize your time around that assembly so that you could be there when the pastor talked. Again, we got it easier today because we can carry them around in our pocket. And you can hook it up to the guy that did it on the internet, you know. You don't have to be anywhere nearby. So we have real advantages because of the technology. So now, of course, I remember people whine about the technology, but it's a two-edged sword. Everything's a two-edged sword. What can be used for good can be used for evil. And in a devil's world, in the end, the evil is going to outweigh the good. All right? Until God says no. You know, the devil's he's got a free reign to some extent. That's why bad stuff happens and why things are unequal. That's why there's injustice. Because the devil is unjust. God is perfect and he has no injustice with God. But the devil, that's his own definition, is injustice, and yet he calls himself just. Isn't that ironic? And he gets away with it. You know? Sounds like some other people we know. It refers to the perception of doctrine under the filling ministry of the Spirit, who provides access to God's power system, that is God's plan and purpose for every church age believer. See, God wants us to max this system out. And we do that with positive listening to truth that we can only understand with the Spirit. So the precursor for understanding truth is the Holy Spirit. Which is why that's one of the first things that happens to a believer when they believe in Jesus. They get the filling and indwelling and filling of the ministry of the Spirit. So, and that's again, if you read the Bible, this is unique. It shouldn't happen in the Old Testament. It happened with Jesus. Jesus was born with it. Okay, so when he showed up from Mary, because there was no inherent or imputed sin for him. Remember, that was a requirement. He had to be born perfect, which means no old sin nature. See, that's the battle we're engaged with. It's a sin nature battle. And the Holy Spirit is the one that defeats the sin nature. Okay? So we have to have the Spirit to defeat sin. Jesus didn't need any of that because he didn't have any sin nature. So he was able to start right out the gate with as a child, with the filling of the Spirit. And he never violated it. So, I mean, that's why, another way, he's unique. But he had to play that role because he had to become the offering for the whole bunch of us, which were, you know, we were cut off from God because of our connection with Adam. And we talked about, a lot of times, how that propagation occurred, especially like at Christmas time. When Jesus was born, we go back to his birth and show how Joseph was not involved. It was the Holy Spirit. In fact, Gabriel actually shows up and says, "Hey guys, this is from the Holy Spirit. You know, Joseph is going to put her away because allegedly she'd committed adultery." You know, he was trying to be honorable about it as best as he could. But, and then of course Jesus is later accused of being born out of wedlock because they knew that Joseph wasn't his father. I mean, they kind of recognized that. They tried to tie him to Joseph, but they ultimately couldn't. So they accused him then of being a bad guy, you know, disoriented, or not being kosher. Of course, that's just a fake thing they do with people. If they don't like you, they're going to find a way to harass you. That's what they did with him. They hated him because he stood for truth and he didn't back down. And that's what we got to get to. Stand for truth and never back down. Now, doesn't mean you go on offense in this sense of going after people. No. Our work is entirely defensive. We deploy doctrine and we hang out with it. Bang, that's it. When it's time to go on offensive, that's Jesus' job. Or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the biggest offensive weapon in the church at this point. He's common grace is what leads people to truth. Okay, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the active voice is a third person suffix of the verb and indicates that only the positive believer living in the power system produces action, even though all Christians have the mandate and ability to do so. So people who don't take advantage of this could. And in the end, they're personally responsible. That when they stand before Jesus at the judgment seat and they're not conveyed any rewards, it's going to be because they were culpable in the choice not to advance. Because all the assets that they needed to do it were given to them. Now, they may not have learned a thing about that because they never went to a church that taught it. But that's on them. You see, that's the thing. It's on them. And everybody's going to be judged one way or another. I mean, every stage of judgment, when God's involved, the perpetrator is the person who's being judged. You're responsible. So if you're positive, that means you say yes at least once in a while, and you continue to advance. The accusative neuter from the interrogative pronoun tis is translated what. So what the Spirit says. So this is what. What is kind of an open book, right? It can be. It's not an absolute term. It's relative. So there's a whole range of stuff that God, Holy Spirit, wants to communicate to us. And it depends on where we are in the process. At the beginning, it's basic stuff that you should get at local assembly. But then as you move along, it's more complex. The rationales play together. The pieces come together in the puzzle and you understand more about how it plays. And so as you move along, the what changes. The principles don't. They're all the same. It's always grace and truth. But the specifics change about what you're going to learn from that particular event, that particular time when you're in class. This indicates the purpose for this is that the believer is to learn categories of doctrine. See, it's not just one category. It's not just about Jesus. It's the whole range of theology. There's like 12 categories of theology. If you get Lewis Berry's book, Schaeffer's book, you know, you can go look at them. They're all there. They're in about 12 categories. Every aspect of our relationship with God, the angels, each other, the sin nature, every one of those is a category of doctrine. So we're under obligation, we have a mandate from God to learn that stuff. Because every piece of that data is important to make us for the advance. It might not be important for you right now, but it's going to be. And I'm constantly talking about puzzles. You build a puzzle, you can't put pieces in the puzzle when you haven't the adjacent pieces there. Now, you can assemble certain segments and have it scattered across the floor, not in the puzzle. So you can get that doctrine, and you can set it out there, but it's going to be out there on the shelf waiting until such time as the other stuff around that comes into view, and you set them down, and then you can take that whole clump and bang it in. That's why some people can learn so fast. they haven't said no to things they don't understand. They just say, well, I don't get it, but whatever. I put it on the shelf and let it sit there for a while. And eventually the Holy Spirit leads you to the adjacent pieces, and then you say, oh, yeah, I see where that goes now. Whoop. And now you just moved halfway across the board because you didn't say no to something you thought was stupid earlier. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people are just, I mean, they hear something that contradicts their viewpoint, and it's kind of out of context with anything they're learning. They just say, eh, garbage. Okay, fine. You're going to have to learn it later. Truth is always truth, even if you don't understand it. See, that's what's kind of cool about it. That's what makes it so fascinating. Because truth always is, and it's just there. And you can learn it or not learn it, but anything you learn is going to be beneficial at some point. You wonder why Paul was such a maniac? I just described why Paul was such a maniac. He had all these pieces to his puzzle in his head, all messed up, because he was a legalist. He was a killer of the Christians. But guess what he had done his entire life? Learned doctrine. So it's all out there in his head, all fragmented in pieces and misunderstood. He doesn't have a clue. He's just plain. I mean, when it comes to truth, he's really a moron, even though he's a super smart one. He gets struck down on the road to Damascus, and the Holy Spirit starts assembling that stuff together. It was assembled in him faster than anybody else. Why? Because it was all there. I mean, if you memorized the Bible as a young kid, as an unbeliever, and then you get saved at some later time in your life, that data's still there. So what? You sit down and you're starting to study something, and suddenly, boom, 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 the scriptures start banging out into your head. Well, it happens to me all the time. You know, it's just there. You're just hanging out, and maybe it's disconnected, that it's there. The Holy Spirit goes over. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit goes over and grabs that data and yanks it back and says, put this into view right now. See, that's how the Holy Spirit's teaching you. That's the mentor ministry. That's why, I mean, if you operate that way, you will, first of all, you'll be minimizing your amount of sin, because you're going to be recalling the doctrine you know that is sinful. Now, you're not going to have a full scope of it, so you're going to do things that are wrong. Which is fine. But you got a remedy for that, too. You got 1 John 1:9. You see? So you recognize it when you finally do recognize the sin you ran into, and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Then you rebound, and you're back in the track. Okay? Now, sooner or later, the more doctrine you have, the more you recognize. Remember, sin, definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. So how do you know what sin is? Well, you know what the law says. That's how. So, if you have memorized that at some point in your life, it's a benefit. If you use it. And it actually benefits unbelievers. That's how establishment works. You don't have to be a believer to take advantage of establishment. And a lot of general principles of life are covered under establishment. Capitalism. Freedom. You know, sexual morality. All that's in there. Okay? So you can save yourself a whole lot of hurt just by knowing that as an unbeliever. And be way ahead of the game if you become a believer, because you have some of that information there. So you can be benefited even when you're not saved. Now, it doesn't last you for eternity unless you're saved. Okay, but it does in temporal life, it's still beneficial. It's truth. Truth is never a bad thing to learn. So then we have the non-obnubular singular subject of pneuma. That's referring to the third person of the Trinity. That's God the Holy Spirit, referring to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I concatenate that with filling mentorship. Because when you're filled, you're being taught. Always. Not just when you're in Bible class. He brings into remembrance the things which you have forgotten. Which means if you had heard that at some point prior, somewhere, some way, doesn't matter how. Now, there's a protocol for getting it. That's Bible class. But that's not the only way you can get it. So if you've learned it somewhere and it's relevant to your situation and you're under the filling of the Spirit, he'll bang that data onto your head at the right time. And the same is true for avoiding things. Say, if you have a tendency to do things a certain way that you know is improper, the Holy Spirit will help you make that call as well. So this, not only does it help you advance, but it will help stop your decline. If you're just, so the answer to how do I not sin? Keep being filled with the Spirit. That seems it. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you can learn more doctrine, so you know what to do and not to do. And at the same time, if it's out there and it's fragmented, the Holy Spirit drags it in and puts it together for you, or helps you put it together. I mean, you got to make the call. To follow the lead, it's the Holy Spirit. Yes. But it's there. It's the point. It's an incredible power that God has provided that is under recognized. See, you don't keep the law by keeping the law. That sounds like a crazy statement, but it's not. It's true. It's like that window pane in the bird. The law shows you what's holy, just, and good. But you can't keep it because you have a sin nature. So how do you keep it? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's how. And the Holy Spirit then walks you around and through the door and outside where you're supposed to go, where you want to be free. See, that's what he does. And then who's the door? I am the way. Jesus. See, it's real simple. So you can walk that. You can just be filled with the Spirit, and you're automatically going to go where you need to go to get the information. He's going to take you to where you need to be to get what he wants you to have next, if you follow his lead. And it's not, it's just a normal course of life. You're going to run into something. How do you find something? Well, you start looking for it. So if you have a certain things that you're looking doing, and you're going to do the next thing, then you start looking for that stuff to do that next part of the thing, the project, whatever it is. So you didn't even know you needed that part until you got there. But then when you got there, oh, I saw that back there yonder. And you go, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I needed. You drag it up here and put it in. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit doing that for you. That's how it works. So he's leading you. So you're cognizant of certain concepts of truth that you didn't know before. So now the Holy Spirit is teaching you that, well, this hooks into this. And you say, oh, yeah, we saw that. We didn't know what that was. We just kind of threw it over here in the corner. But now, oh, yeah, and I need that piece now. So you go get it. And you put it in. Next step, there's another one that's going to happen. So, and if you haven't noticed about life, you tend to find things you're looking for. It's really kind of funny. If you're not looking for something, it shows up. You don't even recognize it as being of any value because it's not something you're looking for. But when you're suddenly looking for something, it does, and it's valuable. And you say, oh, yeah. See, it's interesting. You find what you're looking for. And that's the way the way God works, too. If you're not looking for it, it doesn't show. It's probably there. You just don't see it because you're not looking for it. You see? That's the point. See, then we have the not of neuter, singular subject from pneuma, referring to the third person of the Trinity. We already did that. So the Holy Spirit is how the believer enters his power system and how that enables the believer to understand God's word of truth. See, the thing about this whole thing we have to recognize, and this is something people have a hard time dealing with, you can't even understand the Word of God without the filling of the Spirit. I mean, you can learn it, but it's the Bible as literature. Okay, so you can study it and you can learn it, but unless you have the ministry of the Spirit, filling the ministry of the Spirit, what you're learning is not helping you. In fact, it may be hindering you. The Jews found that out. I mean, remember, the Jews tried to keep the law by keeping the law. That was their problem. So they made all these rules. That's what the whole oral traditions were about. All these rules to try to help us keep the law better. Well, then all of a sudden, the traditions bogged them down and they couldn't even get to the law because they were so bogged down in all their traditions, their legalism. Which is why they ended up rejecting Jesus. Because he shows up and he's free. He's running around having a good time. Now, on the Sabbath day, his boys are walking down the road and collecting food along the way. And they're accusing him of being a bad person because his guys are doing this. And they're hungry. Give me a break. They're picking food on the Sabbath. Yeah, they are, because that was for them. So he just blew them off. And he's constantly harassing them because he would not comply with their oral traditions. And that was their litmus test. If you didn't comply with our moral traditions, we don't count. We don't think you're relevant. And they rejected him because of it. And they accused him of being all these bad things, which of course he was none of them. He was perfect. But that's what happens. You see? So when we get rejected because we do things right doesn't mean that we're wrong. See, that's something you've got to learn. If you know it's truth, you do it no matter what. Okay? Now you may be more circumspect about how you apply it in certain company, but whatever. You don't change your mind. So I mean, there were times when he would leave. We talked about that in our study of Mark. We saw how if he was coming into shore on that lake and the Pharisees were there, he would turn the boat around and go the other direction. Because he didn't want to deal with them. I mean, not that point. eventually he dealt with them, but during the core of his ministry, he didn't want to have to deal with all of this opposition because it turned people that were listening positive off. Think about that. If you're teaching somebody something and they're following you positively, and then some accuser comes along who has some pedigree, and he's accusing you of misrepresenting the truth to these people that are following you, what's going to happen? Well, the people that are following you are now going to be calling you into question about what this guy said because he's supposedly valid. Isn't that true? That's what will happen. That happens all the time. Well, he didn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that person to put a stumbling block in front of this new person that doesn't understand and is trying to learn. That is positive, though. So he would just avoid it. He avoided it all the time, especially in his last half of his ministry. He didn't want to do it. But in final analysis, he went right downtown Broadway, and he was right there in the temple, you know, the day before he got crucified, reading them the riot act, telling them the what for. And of course, I'm sure that lit some fuses, which is why they came after him. But God had that in mind. It was Passover. It was time to do that. But until then, he was invisible, kind of. It says he walked right through the crowds and nobody could see him. Well, he was there. They dismissed, you see, because he was making a point of being invisible. You can do that. But he didn't ever back down. Then we have the present active indicative verb lego that's translated set. So we're talking speaking. When the Bible talks about learning, it's always in the context of hearing. It's not visual. Well, yeah, for the church. In the Old Testament, there was visual. It's called sacrifices. Okay, but it's always for the believer in the church age. It's always listening. It's very, there's not visual. It's not how the visual is not how it works in the church age. Now, there's reasons for that. Because the Holy Spirit is the mentorship for hearing. Visual, guess what? With visual, stuff can be faked. If you don't believe me, watch TV. Especially CNN, stuff like that. Everything they do is fake. It's not true. It's a lie. So the more visual you got, the more you can fake it, and that's what they got. All kinds of fake. And our country is filled with fake because of all the visual stuff that's going on. So the Word of God is always hearing, and the Holy Spirit is the filter there, and doctrine together filter. So this means to communicate. The customary present tense is for what habitually occurs when the believer resides and functions in the system and persistently positive toward the teaching of the word of truth under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. So again, we persist in positive. We say, yes, sir, and or I don't understand that yet, but I'll not throw it away yet. I'm not going to react to it, one or the other. Bible doctrine can only be learned and applied under the spiritual status of the filling of the Spirit, who is the one who actually teaches doctrine to believers. Remember, it's not the pastor that's teaching you. Pastor just communicates the information. The information is what's contained in the Word, which is the mind of Christ. And that's synergistic with the Holy Spirit. The two are on the same page, because they're one, of course. So, the two things are compatible. And so the Holy Spirit is working to convict you of the information that's been communicated. And the pastor, all he does is learn what the Bible says and repeat it in some manner or fashion. So the Holy Spirit produces the action of the verb teaching positive believers under the communication ministry of their pastor. So the pastor communicates it. Now, it's interesting that there's a pastor required. Now, that's an authority thing. It's a test, actually. Some people get bugged out about that. They say, well, I can learn this thing by sitting down and reading it. Well, not by itself you can't. You can learn it, but you're not going to have it put together right. So I don't ever recommend you don't read the Bible, but you really have to have somebody else, some pastor, not necessarily any given pastor, but a book maybe even. I mean, Joey likes the Scofield Bible. It's for that. It's because of all the notes. Well, what is that? Well, that's the Scofield references that are leading you into your understanding of what it's saying. So in that case, he's your pastor when you read that book, that Bible. This one has that. It's a pretty good one. So, I mean, because he's got some good ideas and there are concepts that are important to he develops. So that's why Joe recommends that. Because if you don't have a pastor and you have that reference Bible, he'll be your pastor. And so you can actually learn some of what needs to be... Well, you can assemble it. The point is assembly. The data has to be... recognized, and then it has to be assembled. Well, that's where the pastor comes in, helping you assemble the word. Now, you understand the words and what it says, per se, that you don't necessarily understand how it hooks together. So the pastor will do that, and then the Spirit brings it all together. So you got to, again, that's just an authority thing. Obviously, there's a gift of pastor, and you can't negate the fact that that's needed, but how that functions is different, maybe today, than it was when Hebrews was written. You see, because today you can get a book, or you can get a computer, or a program is written by some pastor that links things together. And if you read the Bible in context with that other document, you've got what you need without going anywhere. Now, there's other benefits to going places, but whatever. I'm just saying, you don't to learn the doctrine, you don't necessarily have to do that. You may have to apply it. Because the other thing the church does for you is provide a venue for application. You see, sometimes. It may or may not. John 14. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, so he's representing Jesus, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things I said to you. See, the problem the disciples had is they'd heard all this stuff that Jesus had taught, but it went right over their heads. That it wasn't gone from their memory center. See, so it was still available. Maybe it was latent. they were rapidly forgetting. But it was when they got the Holy Spirit sent, they were saved already. When they got the Holy Spirit sent in Acts 2, then that became active, and their whole function changed. They went from timidity to courage. Well, what was the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit was the difference. See, why did they go from fear to faith? Why? Or love, you might want to say, even better. But the point is, Peter, for example, was a perfect classic example. He was hiding in the room. He was running away. And then suddenly he's out teaching doctrine and baptizing 5,000 people. Why? I mean, he's still under pain of death if he does this, right? They told him, we're going to kill you too. So the Jews weren't any happier. But he ignored them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit put the data together in their head. And they said, well, we'd rather obey God rather than man. That's interesting. You see, there's a time to do that. Do what's right for God, not what people want you to do. John 16, 12 to 15. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them. See, they weren't ready because why? They didn't have the filling of the Spirit at this juncture. Remember, they could have had it. They never asked. Remember, different protocol. They were in Israel. Israel. Now, the only one who was filled with the Spirit when he said this was him. Okay? Now, Acts 2, boom, the whole church that showed up there and was filled with the Spirit. Boom. And they spoke in tongues and all this stuff. Tongues was what? Other languages that were for the purpose of evangelism. That was what it was for. So he said, because the reason he couldn't, because they didn't have the Spirit to put the pieces together. So they would have choked on it. So he didn't want to tell them. It wasn't time. Now, a lot of times when you talk to people, it's better not to say anything than to say the wrong thing. Remember, for an unbeliever, the only thing they can understand is faith in Jesus. That's it. Everything else is a detail that it'll take them off course because they don't understand what it means. Even if it's in the Bible, they have their ideas, but it's not the truth. It's their idea of what it says because they're not taught by the Spirit. So you can't even have a discussion. They'll tell you what they say it says, and you'll agree with them because you hear it the way you understand it, and they are speaking it the way they understand it. So there's cross connections there. I mean, you do that with the people do that with the media. They have a pastor on these channels like CNN. I don't know why a pastor would even go on there, but they do. And it's a booby trap. Because they look at the same words, and what one person says and what the other person hears are totally different and are off the same page. They're completely off the page. They're not connected. Because one is for the purpose of trying to communicate truth, and the other one is trying to obscure it. And yet people still go on there. You know, it's craziness. You can't talk to these people. There's only one thing they can learn. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So go on there, and that's what you give them, and that's all they get. And if they don't believe in Jesus, you walk. Well, you can't tell them to believe in Jesus. You just say that's what they should do. So whatever. That should be the only reason to go there. You cannot bear them, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So this is what the Spirit does. So they were then able to take the information that Jesus had given them, recall it under the ministry of the Spirit, and then it was augmented. That's why they had gifts of prophecy and knowledge. These are defunct gifts as of today. Why? Because the scripture, the canon is complete. There's nothing being added. Okay, at this point. So, but that during that first 100 years, it was a whole New Testament had to be written. So there were people involved with the various ministries that were doing that kind of work. Gift of prophecy, gift of knowledge, etc. That were used to augment the information that Jesus had already conveyed. And it was done under the ministry of the Spirit. Of course, it had to fit into the puzzle. That's why you had the minister, the apostle. That was the role of the apostle, was to build that, put that together. 1 Corinthians 9:2-16. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen or heard, and the ear hasn't heard. So this is stuff that goes past the normal understanding. Things which have not entered into the thinking of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So this is, remember, the epistles are about the why and the how. So, that's my focus on the Bible, the why and the how. Who, what, when, and where, we get that. And that was all, it's in the prophets, you can go back and look at it. It's good to know, got to know it. But the real power for the church is the why and how. Now the difference between who, what, when, where, and why and how is if you understand the why and how, you can always get back to the who, what, when, where. Okay, you can put that together. It's like if you're designing something, an engineering project, and there's certain people that can put the pieces together and make it play. Okay, if it's already built. So they buy a kit or a project or buy a plan, and they can build something out of pieces of something. Well, but the engineer actually makes the pieces. He figures out what pieces you got to use and what material you got to use in the pieces so it'll work. Okay, that's part of the design process. There's a whole other level to that. That's the why and the how. You see. So in a technical group, a person who puts the pieces that are to be assembled together is like a technician. An engineer takes the physical sciences and applies the physics and chemistry to the application and builds the thing that guy uses. And then you got a pure scientist that's actually going out here in the woods and dreaming up weird ideas about stuff that's never been done before. That's a science. That's a pure scientist. So you got people at all these levels in the process. And so the front end of this is the why and the how. It's how God was thinking when he did this whole thing. What's the whole purpose of it? Why? Now, that's one of the best questions you could have asked to you, is why. People choke on that answer question because they don't know the answer. That's the only reason parents say, don't ask me that. Because they don't know the answer. They don't want the kid asking them a question they don't know the answer to. Well, the problem is the parent should know. All right? There's no question about why that you should know. If the kid's asking it, then if you don't know, you better find someone that does. It's okay not to know. But you got to be able to point them somewhere where they can. Like a pastor, maybe, if it's something like that. So a why is not a bad question, except that it challenges your ability if you're not ready. And that's okay. Not everybody's ready all the time. In fact, you might never be in certain cases, in certain fields. But we're talking the doctrine here, though. So you should probably know some of that. It says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we're getting more information about why and how. Not just what. Now, what is good? You get saved with what? Believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? But you want to know why he did it? How he did it? Why would God sacrifice his own son? Why? Why would he do that? Why did he have to be perfect? Those are good questions, you see. And if you can answer them, then you have an understanding of why things happened the way they happened. And so you're much more powerful in a discussion with people. Because you don't just say what it is. You say, this is why it happened and how it happened and why it had to happen that way. Okay? There's a whole other depth to your understanding when you can do that. And they're going to look at you and say, huh. Because they don't know nothing. They realize that when you answer them. Because they got the why and the how, or the who, what, and when, and where down pretty good. But when it gets to the why and how, zero. So you want to be able to stand in a firefight, you got to know the why and the how. And that's what we're supposed to do ultimately. Stand in a firefight. And the devil's showing the flames, not us. We're just banging them off. Because you got your shield up there deflecting them as they show up. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? See, basically he's correlating the comparison between people and animals. People understand concepts that animals don't get. Now, an animal can walk around and eat and stuff, but he has no identity. He's not sentient, which means he doesn't know that he exists even hardly. You know, he has no cognizance of that. He's just there. You know, that ability is not in the animal. That's part of the soul. So even though the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. See, that's the level we're at. The thoughts of God are only aware of through the Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. So again, we have the world and the Spirit, and they're at war. That's what's going on here. Now people understand the things of the world because that's natural. Things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So you're, again, this is way above natural. Because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually understood. But he who is spiritual understands everything, yet he himself is not understood by anyone. See, so you're going to make choices that other people wouldn't make because you have understanding of why and how. And they'll look at you and say, well, that's a weird thing to do in this situation. But you know that when you do that, you're hooking onto that train. And you're going to get, I mean, it's going to be whiplash, baby, when that thing launches, when it catches. I got a cool story I'll bring up next time because we're out of time now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information that we might benefit from the process of glorifying you and ultimately be rewarded beyond our imagination when we get to the evaluation. Because we've taken advantage of the grace you provided for us and the power of the Spirit to enable us to acquire the information we need to have to actually implement the things you would have us to do. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.